we come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
When the world around you is falling apart, what are you to do? The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled, I Will Look to the Lord, a teaching through the books of Micah and Nahum. More information is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
We're going to get right into our next thing that we're doing tonight. And the next thing we're doing tonight is we are going to learn the books of the Bible once again so that we can get it recorded so that it can go on our website so other people can learn it too. So people were excited about doing that. So Linda has her very special microphone that she gets to use. She doesn't use mine, but that's all right. That's all right. I'm not hurt or anything. So.
Okay, we're going to start with the verse that we all studied, okay? Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to all who come to Him for protection. Proverbs 30, verse 5, NLT. Okay, we're going to try it one more time, okay? Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to all who come to Him for protection. Proverbs 30, verse 5, NLT. Good job. Okay, now we're going to do the books of the Bible. Here we go. What are the books of the Bible? Someone asked me. Let's begin reciting them, beginning with OT. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then comes Deuteronomy. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, then comes Esther, Job, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, then Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, then Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, then comes Malachi. These are the 39 books of OT. Let's go on to NT. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Jude. And then comes Revelation, 27 books of the NT. OT plus NT equals 66 books. Oh, let's read them and discover the things God wants to show you and me. Boom, boom. Okay, you guys. Now you know it, so let's try it again. Here we go. Oh my gosh. What are the books of the Bible? Someone asked me. Let's begin reciting them, beginning with OT. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then comes Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, then comes Esther, Job, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, then Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, then Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, then comes Malachi. These are the 39 books of OT. Let's go on to NT. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Jude, and then comes Revelation, 27 books of the NT, OT plus NT equals 66 books. Oh, let's read them and discover the things God wants to show you and me. Boom, boom.
Good. You guys did good. You guys did better than the morning people. You did, and you were less in number. Yes, you did great. So excited about learning the Bible. Why do we do that? So that we know that we know that we know what's in the Word of God. We know where to find it. We know when we don't have this in our hands, we know where it's at. We can go in any Bible. We can find what we're looking for. So with all of that, it's, I just am a long day. Been a long day. It's been a long week all day. So anyway, let's pray. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for your presence right now. And Father, I pray for evidence of your presence with us. I pray, Father, that you would anoint me as I speak, Lord, that I would speak your words, that you would be glorified, that you would be lifted up, Lord, that all eyes would be drawn to you, Lord, that there would be no hesitation of looking to you, Lord, that we would hear clearly because we're used to hearing your voice because we've invested that time with you on our own. And we thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have of being in this place and hearing from you and seeing what you have to do for us tonight. Not what you have to do for us tonight, Lord. See what you want to do in us tonight, Lord, how you want to change us, how you want to mold us, how you want to strengthen us. And we give it all to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so it is not by chance that we are doing the book of Nahum right now. It is not by chance that it was found in the Dead Sea Scrolls just recently. It's not by chance that this has all come together right at this particular time. God knows exactly what he's doing, and I'm excited to find out that Nahum, it was in the Dead Sea Scrolls. It's the same book that we're reading right here. Everything in it is exactly the same. So that confirmation of what God had put into his word, and that reminder that God is in control. You remember that revival lasts approximately one generation. And we are even finding that now, aren't we, as we have been through the Jesus revelation, of the Jesus with all the Jesus people and everything. it's lasted kind of one generation. As the next generations come on, it's a little less. The next generation's a little less. Why is that? I don't understand why that happens. But this is what has been the norm, and it was no different for Nineveh. We just saw in Micah how he worked through the process of sin. He worked through the process of warning. He worked through the process of repentance. He worked through the process of mercy. Hosea actually gave that same message. Hosea and Micah have that same message. But when we get to Nahum, we have Nahum, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah all focus on punishment. They all focus on punishment. Oh, yay, we're going to study punishment. How fun is that? Here we are in the book of Nahum doing that. It's the punishment of various groups of people. And here in Nahum, we're dealing with the group of people that were in Nineveh. Nineveh was an Assyrian city of upper Mesopotamia, located on the outskirts of Mosul in modern-day Iraq. You can't find it on your map in your book, or if you'd never picked up a map for your book, be sure to pick up one. But if it's not on there, please look it up and find out exactly where it was at so that you have an idea of that. It's located on the eastern bank of the Tigris River and was the capital of the largest city of the Neo-Assyrian Empire, as well as the largest city in the world for several decades. So this was all going on. Jonah, you know the story. You know that Jonah went to Nineveh. You know that Jonah preached to repentance to Nineveh. You know that Jonah's preaching led them to repentance. They went into repentance. They grew in that. They gave their hearts over to the Lord. They didn't want to lose their lives. They didn't want to lose their animals. They didn't want to lose anything. So he preached repentance to the Ninevites. They repented, and it lasted approximately one generation. God used Nineveh to bring judgment on Israel about 40 years into that generation. About 40 years, they began to pull away more and more from the Lord. And as they pulled more and more away from the Lord, you know when you stop walking with the Lord, it's not just like that, is it? It's not just, okay, I'm going to stop walking with the Lord right now. It was a process, and it was no different with Nineveh. They had a process. So in that 40-year time, they began to put God aside more and more and more until we get to the place where we're starting in the book of Nahum. And at this time, it was 100 years from the time that Jonah had written his to when Nahum wrote his. And by this time, they are worse than they ever were before. The people that the Ninevites came against were a mere remnant of Israel. God will always have a remnant of his children. He promised to always have a remnant of his people. This remnant was up against the powerhouse of Nineveh, and that's where we find them situated to be when we open up this book. So God has moved and orchestrated the Assyrians to bring a trial and hardship to the Israelites. What? This is not right. How can you take the worst people on earth and cause them to bring a trial on your children, God? Why would you do that? Why in the world would you do that? Why would you do such a thing? To show the people that he loved them. Discipline is for the purpose of showing your children that you love them. The Bible says that if we are without discipline, we are not children of God. We need that discipline. And this was the discipline that was being brought on the Israelites, on the Israel people, to show that God loved them. We saw in Micah that the Israelites were in this awful pattern of unbelief where they didn't trust God, they didn't love God, and they didn't follow God. What's going to happen? If you don't trust God, you don't love God, and you don't follow God, where are you? You are backslidden state, right? You are lost. You are not walking with the Lord. You have to get, God has to bring you back to that place. And so that discipline has to take place. They took matters into their own hands and said, I don't want anything to do with this God. They were perfectly happy ignoring God and worshiping their other gods. So God used the Ninevites to judge Israel. And the Ninevites' judgment on Israel was horrible. Horrible, awful, terrible. I know that you've done some study on your own. There are so many things that are just so hard to even talk about that they did. How could they do such horrible things? How can man get to that place? In Nahum, when God crushes Nineveh to save the same remnant, God is putting on display an amazing unfolding of how he will save those who trust in him. So here in Nahum, we have evidence that God will take care of his enemies. God will take care of his children. You don't have to worry. God is going to take care of you. He's got you. He is in control. And so you can trust him. You can absolutely trust him, that unfolding of how he will save those who trust him. So does this book have anything to say to me? Does this book so far have anything to say to me today? Yes. It says you better be walking with the Lord. We are living in tough times. We are living in hard times. We are living in times that are going to get harder. I'm sorry. I wish I didn't have to say that. I wish I could just tell you that everything's just going to go smooth sailing. You know what? We have arrived, and we don't have anything to worry about. But girls, we've got some tough stuff ahead of us. And if I don't tell you that, I am responsible for that. I am responsible. I need to be that watchman on the wall that lets you know there is trouble on the way. And we need to be prepared for it. How do we get prepared for it? We know the Word of God. We talk to the Lord. We know his voice. We are walking with him. We are sharing him. We are moving along in the way that God has for us to go, so that we don't end up being worse than when we first came to Christ. If I do not continue to walk with the Lord, if I don't want to be what God wants me to be, I will be worse off than I was the day that I gave my heart to Christ. It gets worse and worse. The Ninevites, in effect, turn on God. They turned around on God. They turned their back on God by trusting in themselves and choosing to live corrupt and evil lives apart from God. This is a time when the Ninevites, they're having the time of their lives. Everything is going good for them. They can have anything they want. They get anything that they want. They keep moving on any place that they want. And they're choosing for themselves to live a life against God. So they think they're in control. Just because they were the largest city in the world at that time, just because they were surrounded by rivers and waters, they thought that they were protected. They thought they had it all. Or so they thought. In their arrogance, they say, we don't need God. What does that make them? In Psalm 14:1, it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It goes on to say, they are corrupt, they have done abominable works, and there is none that doeth good. And so we have that those who say that there is no God is an explanation of what the Ninevites were like at that time. People tend to trust in themselves, yet it is God who's in control, and he knows what he's doing. Sometimes, I struggle with wanting to be in control. Not always, just when I'm alone or with someone. That's I want to be in control. I've got this. I've got this. I can make this happen. I want to be in control. And I'm sure that I'm the only person in this room that ever has felt that way. I want to take matters into my own hands. I don't want to do things my way because I don't trust God. And specifically, I don't like the way God is handling it. Well, I don't like the way you're putting this together, God. This will never work like this. What are you thinking? Look, if you just do it this way, well, there won't be a problem. And God says, yeah, so. And so the book shows that we can trust God in, we can trust in the God of our salvation. We've just celebrated Easter. We just celebrated the resurrection. God is a man of his word. He said in the Garden of Eden, I will send someone. I will send you a redeemer. I will send someone to you at that particular time. And God did exactly what he said he would do. And we celebrated that event on Easter Sunday morning. God is a man of his word. The devil thought that he had won, and yet it is Jesus who would be the one to overthrow the devil. And it will be God that wins in the end. Yes, God is in full control of all things, and yet we still are responsible for our actions, as horrible as the Ninevites were. And just a little thing of how horrible they were. They would have the skins of their enemies on their walls. They would have the heads that had been cut off, and they were on the top of the wall, lining up. And I don't even want to tell you what they did to the children because I can barely think of it. By the way, I have to stop right here because I saw a thing just before I came in here of one of the little boys that is came over the border, and he was crying, about 8 years old probably. And he said, they have abandoned me. I came with a group and they abandoned me. I don't have anybody. Here's a little eight-year-old boy who has nothing and no one, lost in the States. We have to think of our children. Think of the children. Please pray for what's going on our borders. Just pray for the way, for wisdom. For wisdom, and that the Lord would somehow minister to those that are there right now, because they're there. So let's pray for the Lord to bring someone to minister to them while they're there, and for wisdom in our government to know what to do. And so I don't have an opinion one way or the other. It just broke my heart to see that little guy. God is in full control of all things, and so I have to remember that God's got this little guy. God's got this little guy. He's not alone. God's got him. And so my prayer is that he knows that God's got him. And so it's Jesus that will overthrow the devil. God's in control, and yet we still are responsible for our actions. That was the point. So the actions that the Ninevites were doing, yes, God sent the Ninevites to judge Israel, but they are responsible on how they did it. They were responsible for their actions. I am responsible for my actions. There is no one else I can blame when I do things. I would love to blame everybody else, but I have to take the blame myself and let God heal that and let God be in charge of that. We will have to give an account to God for these actions. God is in control. He knows what he's doing. Proud and arrogant people don't like God in control. Oh, God, help us when we become prideful. I'm prideful that I'm not prideful. You know, we get stuck in that. But the proud and the arrogant don't want anyone else in control. They want only themselves to be in control. The Ninevites were haughty. They believed no one was as good as they were, and no one could defeat their city. Yet God had the final say, and he came in and he won. He won. He is the one in charge. I heard a little spat going on with a couple. Now, it wasn't Bill and me, so it was another someone else. And one said to the other, "Did you know that the universe contains millions of planets revolving around millions of suns, revolving around millions of galaxies, all revolving around one point in the center of the universe, and that point is not you?" We all think we're the center of attention, don't we? We sometimes think that we're the ones. In our natural state, we, like the Ninevites, think that the world revolves around us. It's all about me, Jesus, and all this is for me, for my glory and my fame. We would never sing that, and yet sometimes we find ourselves in that place where it's all about me. And we have to be reminded that all these things are happening and I'm not the center of the universe. I'm not the center of attention. Let me tell you about the Ninevites. They were incredibly evil, and I think I already told you enough about that. They went on horrific massacres of nearby nations. They tortured the people. They gathered up the kings and the queens and did unmentionable things to them, horrible, awful things to them. And like I said, what they did to the children, and they burned the cities to the ground. And what about their relationship with God? What happened to that? These people knew about God. They knew about God, but they did not know God. They had repented in Jonah's day, and yet the scary part is that they spiritually fell hard even after the days of revival. I remember a saying of, it's not how high you jump, it's how straight you walk when you come down. It doesn't have anything to do with how excited you are when you give your life to Christ. But are you walking? Are you walking that walk? Are you walking with him? They fell hard even after the days of the revival, and they rejected God. At the end of Micah, it leads us into Nahum and gives us a hint to the answer of what God is up to. So let's look at the last few verses in chapter 7 of the book of Micah, because you probably already have your Bible open to Nahum already for things to happen in there. But in verse 18, it says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us." Moving into Nahum, "He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea and put up a sign that says, 'No fishing.' And you will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old." God is going to love and restore and save and have compassion on the remnant to show his redeeming love. That's what he's going to do. That's what it says right here at the end of Micah. That's what Nahum is about. God subduing his enemies, the children's enemies. God taking care of his children. They might have asked, "Do you know what you're doing? How can this be good? God, do you know what you're doing?" The people of God were going through horrendous times of life, and they are being challenged to take refuge in God. In the midst of their trial, they are being challenged to take their refuge in God. And to live for him. They were being asked to trust God in the midst of the suffering. How can I take refuge in a God when I lost my home and my livelihood and my friends and my neighborhood was absolutely destroyed, ripped away from me? I'm living with immense grief of the loss of my best friend and my parents and my kids and my job and my home. Clearly, refuge does not mean health, wealth, and prosperity because that had all been taken away. All that health, wealth, and prosperity were all gone. The Ninevites had stripped them of it. The Assyrians ripped it away, and I am to believe that God did this for my good. Why would I go to God for safety? Nahum 1:7 says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him." Nahum means comforter. It means comforter. Nahum's message is to bring hope and to bring comfort to the people of Israel, that God will indeed protect those who trust in him, who love him, and who follow him. Who trust in him, who love him, and who follow him. God himself will care for them. He will be their refuge. He will be their safe place. God will be a warrior on their behalf. He will stand up for them. All this pointed to Jesus, who would be the ultimate comforter and the ultimate refuge for all eternity. Jesus will be the ultimate comforter. He will be the ultimate refuge for all eternity. We find our refuge in him. Our refuge is in him. We can hide in him. God's word is true. The Lord is good even in the midst of pain and suffering. The Lord is good even in the midst of pain and suffering. I was looking the other day, or just yesterday, I was reading or listening to something from Corrie Ten Boom. If you don't know who she is, The Hiding Place. It was a time when she was in the Holocaust, when she was living in that in the dorms, and the lice was there, and all of these things were there. And I was watching the one about the time when the guard came up to her, the guard that was responsible for the death of her sister. And the guard said, "I've accepted Jesus as my Savior, and I want to ask you to forgive me." And she said, "I realize I cannot forgive him. I can't forgive you. I cannot." And in that moment, she said, "I knew that when I said that, that I did not have forgiveness either." And when she reached out her hand to shake his, the forgiveness was there. God provided it because she took the action. Corrie was a woman who said, "God is always good. God is good when I have a new apartment right here in Costa Mesa. God was good when I was in those barracks. God was good when the lice was in my hair. God is always good." That was Corrie. That's the way that we need to look at it. The Lord is a stronghold in our day of trouble. God welcomes people back to him to take cover, to seek safety, to be cared for. He wants us. He says, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. I will give you peace, a peace that surpasses all understanding, that will keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus." He's got it all for you. Trusting God doesn't mean that he'll snap his finger and take away all the pain. In the words of Dread Pirate Roberts from Princess Bride, "Life is pain, and anyone who tells you anything different is selling you something." And that's exactly the way that it is. We're not promised pain removal. We are not promised pain removal. We do have promises that says God is worthy to be trusted. God is worthy to be trusted. God is in control, and God knows what he's doing. When your child is dying, by the way, I just want to tell you, someone who we've been praying for, his name is Christopher, 3 little children, just went to be with the Lord today. His wife left behind with his 3 children, so please be praying for him. The other one, remember the officer McCants, who was in the accident, the head-on accident, and he was recovering from that, and he's in a wheelchair, and his mouth is wired, and all the things have to be put back in their places, and their little baby was born, their second little baby was born. Well, after the baby was born, Jude, I think his name is Jude, he had to go back to the hospital because of the bilirubin count, and it was very high or very low, whatever it is on the count. And here they are praising God in the midst of this. Praising God in the midst of this situation. Asking people to pray for him, but knowing that God will carry them through. God's got this. God's in control. And in these families, knowing that God's in control. See, God hasn't promised pain removal. He promised that he is worthy to be trusted. God is in control, and God knows what he's doing. When your child is dying, or when you're in a pit of depression, or when your spouse battles cancer, or your friend turns their back on you, or your sister screams and swears at you, or you have a heart attack and you feel like life is falling down around you, and you feel like you have no hope, someone coming to tell you that peace is on the way and that the war is over is sweet, and it is so hopeful, and it is not a politician. And I don't say that to be funny. When we look at the day that we're living in, God is the one who can be trusted. There are all kinds of promises coming out, all kinds of promises being offered for all kinds of things in our government. But God is in control. God is the one who can be trusted. He is the one that's in control. So what's the good news? It's Jesus coming to rescue us from our oppression, coming to rescue us from our sin, coming to rescue us from our pride, coming to rescue us from rejecting who he is. So what's this little book about? It's about God saving his people from the Ninevites. And that points us to how Jesus is the one who came and fully delivered us from the hand of the enemy. It shows us that God is in control and he knows what he's doing. And we are going to see that so clearly as we get into this book starting next week. And I have the weirdest way to end our study tonight. But we're going to sing again. And it's another child song, but it's another scripture song. So we're going to sing it together. So do not worry over what to eat, what to wear or put upon your feet. Trust and pray and do your best today. Leave it in the hands of the Lord. Leave it in the hands of the Lord. How many of you know that song? Are you serious? Whew, okay. Do not worry over what to eat, what to wear or put upon your feet. Trust and pray and do your best today. Leave it in the hands of the Lord. Leave it in the hands of the Lord. That's what Nahum is about. Do not worry over what to eat, what to wear, what to put upon your feet. Trust and pray. Trust and pray and do your best today and leave it in the hands of the Lord. And so, Lord, I thank you, Father, for your word, and I thank you, Father, for what you speak to us, Lord. And I pray, Father, that we would clearly know of your love. We would clearly know, Lord, that you are the tower that we can run into. You are our shield and buckler. You are the one, Lord, that guards us. You are the one that goes before us and behind us and on either side of us. Lord, that you have us in your arms. You have us in your hands. Lord, there you will never let us go. You will never forsake us. You will never leave us. You will never forsake us. And Lord, we have that hope. As we enter into the days that are coming ahead of us, Lord, help us to remember that you are the one that's in control. And no matter what happens, Lord, we know that you have got it all under control. Even when we don't see it, even when we don't feel it, you are in control, and I thank you, Lord. I thank you for your faithfulness to us. I thank you, Lord, that you have given us all we need to accomplish whatever you've called us to do. I pray, Father, a special blessing on these ladies tonight. I pray that you would anoint them afresh with the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Fill them to overflowing. Fill them, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Just fill us, Lord. so that we spill out you on other people. Lord, that other people want what we have, that other people want to live a life for you. We thank you and we praise you, Lord, as these girls get into their small groups. I pray that you would just anoint their time together. Lord, let them hear from you. Let them see you. Let them know that what you are doing is what you have planned for them. Lord, help them to look to you and to trust in you with all of their might. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus, we worship you.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
Giving up, letting go.